Good afternoon and welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter, filling in for Al Cresta. As I mentioned in the earlier segment, yesterday we celebrated the birthday of Pope Benedict XVI. He was born on April the 16th, and he's recognized as one of the greatest theologians of the contemporary church. But we must not overlook his massive contributions to our understanding of just doctrinal development and his theological thought and the scriptures. We are joined with Dr. Matthew Ramage. Dr. Ramage is professor of theology at Benedictine College, where he serves as co-director of its Center for Integral Ecology. His most recent book, From the Dust of the Earth, Benedict XVI, The Bible and the Theory of Evolution, was published by the Catholic University of America Press in 2022. Matthew, how are you doing?
Great, Pete, Marcus, and it's good to be with you again.
Yeah, likewise. Always a joy to hear from you. So, what did you do? Did you do anything special yesterday for Benedict's birthday?
You know, I was thinking of getting on Facebook and asking people like yourself the same question. I did not do anything particular. Honestly, I have a one-year-old, and I just played with my one-year-old and went out and gardened. But, I feel like I should have. It was the 97th, right? So,
yeah.
But we are doing something special at Benedict, and I have planned actually next week as we are having a little conference I organized called Embracing Creation on celebrating the theological legacy of Pope Benedict. So that is something through our Center for Integral Ecology I put on, and we have a couple speakers coming in along with myself. So anyway, I'm busy with that and just reading and writing more Benedict, so it's great.
Reading and writing more Benedict. So for those of you listening, when I first encountered Matthew, it became very clear that he was a man after my own heart in terms of being a kindred spirit for the theological contribution of Pope Benedict XVI. And you've spent a lot of your academic career as a theologian, Matthew, finding the rapprochement of Ratzinger's thought with people like, well, first of all, Aquinas, but I've seen you do work with him in engaging Augustine and also just principles of ecology. He really is, and you know, this is very premature to say, but he really is a very organic theologian, almost on par with the organic reality of Thomistic thought.
Yeah, you know, one of our speakers next week is actually going to have part of his title, a new doctor of the church. Of course, from an official level that depends upon a particular pope, usually you need some decades or centuries to pass. But really, I think it is the case that there's no one even close to Ratzinger in paralleled importance over the last century, because when you think about it, he starts in the 50s as a professor, and most people don't realize, I wasn't even alive then, so I had to study this, but he was the most popular professor in Germany.
Right.
He gave new life to the faith of so many people. He's the youngest theological expert at the Second Vatican Council. He essentially writes some of the main leading documentation for the vision of the council. It's penned under Archbishop Frings, but he actually wrote it, and he helps with the document on the Word of God. He helps with the reception of the council and steering the course amidst all the tumult under John Paul II. They say he helped write some of John Paul's documents. You know, when I was in Rome, they called Fides et Ratio, Fides et Ratzinger. and of course he was
Oh, that's
Pope.
Very clever.
And so there's so many things he did, and I just feel like it's my duty to make this known, you know, and like you said, put it into conversation with other thinkers to show we need the old and the new, the Nova et the Vetera.
Yeah.
We need Aquinas and Ratzinger. We need Bonaventure and Wojtyła, et cetera.
Mm-hmm. And you know, I really have to commend you on a lot of the work that you've done, especially in recent years. You've been engaging his work in the beginning with this integrated form of Catholic ecology, and you've been making great strides in that. So share a little bit about that.
Yeah, really this has been the fruit of teaching at Benedictine College the last 15 years, is so many people come up to me with questions about creation, and we you know, some of the things you guys talk about on the show for sure is the controversies and the unparalleled situation we have of division in our society. But Ratzinger is a source of sanity. So people will come to me, either on the one hand, they've been attacked saying Christianity is not believable because we're against reason, or I'm at such a great place where people are already Catholic for the most part. Sometimes the challenge is they think we have to reject science.
Right.
And so it's just so great to have the example of Pope Benedict, who embraced both faith and reason. And that's why I spend so much time on that in my ministry and writing and talking to my own children, like I was last night to my teenager. So evolutionary theory is a big one he deals with. Another one, the current book I'm working on and my monthly column at Catholic World Report deals with his theology of creation as applied to its care, so the environment, and how we need a robustly Catholic approach to that field, because so often environmentalism is anti-human.
Right, exactly.
Man is the parasite of creation. And Ratzinger, no, he thought because we're the image of God and have this unique divinity, we also have the duty as priests of creation from a biblical perspective to avad and shamar, to till and keep priestly language, this creation. So that's what I'm currently working on. The past few years been spending a lot of effort on, and it's wonderful to see my students respond very enthusiastically to that.
Right, and that's wonderful. I love that you brought that little Levitical couplet over there, you know, that to Abad and to Shema, because, again, I think we lose sight of that when man was given dominion over creation, it wasn't dominion to the extent of tyranny. That word, you know this as well as I do, Abad, Abudah, it's a kind of like slavish servitude, if you will, that the leadership of man really results in being at the service of. So man's priestly dominion over creation means that man has an obligation of service towards the flourishing of the ecosystem, of ecology in general.
Right. And that's a joy that those of us like me and you who study scriptures so much can really bring to the table, as we can get in and show that Catholicism, already rooted in Judaism, has a robust appreciation for creation. You have famous claims like Len White that Christianity is responsible for ruining the planet. Well,
right.
To be sure, we can admit, like Pope John Paul did, we've made our mistakes, and we can try to atone for those.
Mm-hmm.
But also, we have made great contributions and have the resources for great renewal. So, yeah, the idea that really fascinates me, actually, is thinking covenantally. I know you're big into covenantal theology as well.
Mm-hmm.
After the flood, God makes a covenant with every living creature that is with you, that has come out of the ark.
Right.
And this is one that I've really tried to take to heart, that really Catholicism does not use the language of animal rights.
That's right, yeah.
We're not licensed to trash the earth either. I even tell my students, if you own a business, that doesn't mean you can do whatever you want with it. It means you have all the more incentive, you know, to do a good job with it.
Right.
But when we realize we have a covenant with all creation, then it changes everything. So that's actually a line Benedict mentioned a bunch in his pontificate.
Yep.
Francis has been taking up. So that's one of the things I'm very interested in, is exploring our covenant with creation.
And that theme of, so it's easy to be reductionistic and say it was a covenant with Adam. And while that's true, Ratzinger takes us a step further in the spirit of the liturgy. This theme of God creating man in a covenant with creation was a very prominent theme, because then he goes on to talk about how creation then becomes the stage within which the covenant with man was kind of the epicenter. So one cannot predict. Okay, you know what? You shed light on that, because you put a penny in me about this. I'm going to go on forever. But shed light on that, because that seems to be a very divorced notion. It's almost as if the theology of the covenants and the theology of persons can sometimes be devoid of the engagement of the entire material reality. At least you see that within Protestant covenant theology.
Oh, my goodness, yes. And in practice, it happens with us.
Right, accidentally,
great scholar,
yes.
Christopher Thompson Caven spoke to us a couple of years ago. He's up at the seminaries of St. Paul, and he wrote a neat little book called Green Thomism. His point in there is that we often fracture ourselves from creation, and we think of only the church building as the sphere of grace.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing against sacraments, by no means, right? That's the source and summit of the Christian life. But actually, the world is the venue for our sanctification.
Mm-hmm.
And so that line from Spirit of the Liturgy that you mentioned reminds me of a close one there in the same book where Ratzinger says the goal of creation is covenant.
Yes.
And the goal of creation and man are one and the same, divinization.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really powerful language. But the idea there that flows from it, connected with Romans 8 and even Revelation, the new heavens and new earth, is that all creation is groaning in some way for its transfiguration.
Right.
This present world is not just stuff, and it's not going to drive off a cliff and be gone forever. I love what N.T. Wright says. I don't know if you've seen this line, but he says, you know, you don't change the oil in a school bus or paint a bus if it's going to be driven off a cliff. But if we think creation is destined in some whatever inscrutable way to be transfigured at the end of time and share with us in glory, then we should take that seriously as creation has a constitutive partner in our covenant right now.
Right. And to think that someone like Ratzinger would see such a need for the reclamation of, like what we're talking about here, this place, this dignified place for matter and creation, especially, you know, like you were mentioning earlier, his scriptural contribution in Germany. He becomes such a popular professor, and he's standing in stark contrast to the von Harnackian school of thought, the Bultmannian school of thought, you know, the historical critical analysis with complete suspicion towards scripture, but also this, you know, post-Lutheran repudiation of all material reality. And in the face of this, Ratzinger's coming back with this integrated, holistic, unified, covenantal worldview that's grounded in the fact that God used creation to be the stage for this covenant with man, and ultimately as the kind of premise, if you will, the arena for his salvation.
Yeah, and it always makes me think of the medieval saying that grace builds upon nature.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to have that understanding that the fundamental source of everything is God's creation, his love that makes it so. That if we don't have nature right, then it doesn't matter what we do. It's going to be wrong. So it's just like you get very practical about it, like liturgy. You could have all the great intentions of the world, but if even on a human level you don't have beautiful liturgy, obviously it's still the body and blood of Jesus. But we sometimes use an excuse and say, well, it doesn't matter. But it does matter what we do materially.
Right, it does. We're going to continue the conversation with Dr. Matthew Ramage, a friend, professor of theology at Benedictine College, and he is the co-director of its Center for Integral Ecology, and we're talking about the great theological contribution of the late Pope Benedict XVI. I'm Marcus Peter, filling in for Al Cresta on Cresta in the Afternoon. Good afternoon and welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. Marcus Peter here, filling in for Al Cresta. I'm talking to Dr. Matthew Ramage, professor of theology at Benedictine College, about the theological and scriptural contribution of Pope Benedict XVI. We celebrated his birthday yesterday, and today we're just taking a good look at a lot of the treasure that he left us in terms of scripture and theology and his legacy as a spiritual father. So, Matthew, just before the break, we were talking about how Pope Benedict had a real love. He even wrote an entire book called In the Beginning, A Catholic Understanding of the Story of Creation and the Fall. He had a real love for ensuring that we had a sound covenantal biblical theological view of ecology.
That's right. And that book is a series of homilies he preached. It's amazing to think about. You were in the church hearing this great content. And also, for listeners, another interesting thing Ignatius published last year, it's called The Divine Project. And it's similar in content, but it was basically forgotten audio tapes that they found of a retreat/conference he gave.
Oh, wow.
It's like you're sitting down hearing your wise old spiritual mentor giving these lectures or conferences in a retreat setting. And so that's also great. Fundamentally, like, he begins with asking, okay, we've read the creation narrative in the beginning, the 7 days. It may sound comforting, but is it true? So he asks the truth question that's so often avoided in a secular setting, or else it's just assumed that they're wrong. They're just another myth. And so he really wants to understand, how do we interact with modern culture and our modern scientific discoveries? How do we have that both and? So that's what's been so enamoring for me about Ratzinger Benedict and why I began studying him and appreciating him back in the year 2000 when I was in college, is I was in a secular setting where it was assumed that the Bible is false, and here came a scholar who was the right-hand man of the Pope. He was, you know, he was perceived to be his doctrinal enforcer, and you know, he gave this clarity of thought. It really is astounding, but the more I've grown, I've seen, yeah, he has clear teaching, but he also has a very gentle pastoral heart.
Right, right.
And, you know, it's the way he approaches this, it's very much a conversation. Okay, here's the clear church teaching, but I understand where you're coming from. I understand this looks false. So I don't know who said this. Someone did once upon a time, but they said it was a mark of Ratzinger that he was unparalleled in the ability to entertain an opinion he disagreed with, but not just get taken in by it.
So right.
So address all the objections, like evolution disproves God, and then he takes the best of his interlocutor's position and puts that into conversation with Scripture and doctrine.
Right. You remember Dr. Mikhail Wolstein, right? Yeah, he was my Old Testament professor in grad school. And he knew of my love for Ratzinger, and he obviously studied under Ratzinger himself. And he said, it's actually kind of astounding to be in a room with the man as he's engaging with all of these other brilliant minds, because he has this gift of being able to hear everyone else's thoughts and pick out the mountain pieces and come up with the true synthesis of what's actually true about the discussion at that moment. So while everyone else is attempting to do theological distinctions and split hairs, Ratzinger's really still pursuing the truth, which, as you and I might be able to attest, at the academic level, it's easy to want to split hairs at the level of distinctions. But he's always pursuing that truth, regardless of the situation.
You know, Peter Ziwald, one of his biographers, has a great line. He said it was his specialty to unravel complicated issues and see straight through superficialities to get to the genuine core of an issue. And yeah, how many times have we as academics engaged someone and we're trying to make a point or trying to discuss something and they get off on some tangent that may be interesting? But Ratzinger just sees right to the heart of it. So a book I'm writing for OSV right now is going to be called something along the lines of The Essential Ratzinger. The Essential Ratzinger, the man and his thought, or something to that effect. It's doing two full duty. One is, I want to be able to present what's the essence of Ratzinger's thought. But the other one is, he always gets to the essence, the Wesen of something.
Right.
And it's not that details are unimportant, but let's agree upon the essence. And so if we're just to take the example back to the In the Beginning book, creation and evolution, he has a nice section on that. He's not going to require Pope Francis, Pope John Paul, no one's going to require a Catholic accept any particular scientific teaching.
Mm-hmm.
But he says, really, the heart of it is that the world is made by God from his logos. But
right.
The details of how he did that, we can actually have healthy debate and even disagree on it, even though he clearly, with Pope John Paul, is in the camp of the scientists are more or less correct. And yeah, the world's been around for 13.8 billion years, and it wasn't created over 7 24-hour days. But he's not going to insist upon that for people's faith.
Right.
He wants to know, like, in the Bible, we're talking about here in Genesis, one God versus the nation's claims made the world, and man is his image, and man alone, and that we are united to the earth as dust, but we also have a special dignity that no other creature has because we've received the breath of God.
Right. And, you know, even that just becomes such a thumbprint of the way he did theology. It was so common of many of the other of his contemporaries, you know, theologians of his time and where they went to school for theology, to want to come up with the novel, the groundbreaking, the pushing the envelope versions of thought, right? For example, yeah. Lonergan, in order to read Lonergan, you've got to master Lonerganian. You get what I mean?
Yeah.
But you don't have to master a lingo to read. Or Balthazar, who Ratzinger himself calls the greatest theologian of the century, which is very humble in my opinion because, you know, we all know he is. But you have to have a grasp of Balthazarian lingo to read Balthazar. You don't need to do that with Ratzinger. there's a real, as I mentioned earlier, this kind of organic, synthetic capacity in him that Aquinas has and Augustine has.
Yeah, and I'm sure Aquinas was the same way in his day if you knew Aristotelian language.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, in the modern era, like Aquinas, he's not trying to be an innovator.
Right.
And, you know, some people still find it hard, but people who read some theology can understand Ratzinger.
Mm.
And that's right, because he speaks to man. He's always, as again his biographer said, always seeming to give answers to specific questions. You can tell what he has talked about has emerged from conversations with students, parishioners, his own inner self. And so it's fascinating that he's always on individual topics. When I try to write, I do the same thing. It's usually Ratzinger on blank.
Uh-huh.
But there are great books out there. In fact, Richard DeClue just put out a really good one yesterday. I think it was officially announced. People should buy, called The Mind of a Pope. But so that's a general on Benedict book. But I tend to address topic by topic because that's what he does. He's always issuing specific queries to which he wants to give a real pastoral answer.
Right.
But yeah, you don't have to know the specific vocab, even like you do for Balthazar, like you say.
You know, Matthew, just again, you know, springboarding exactly off of what you just said, I mentioned this in the first segment with another guest about how when Ratzinger first became Pope, many people whom I knew, kind of popular either speakers or just, you know, kind of Catholics who engaged in ministry, and they all almost unanimously wrote him off. Oh, he's an intellectual. That's it. You know, oh, he's an intellectual. Or, oh, he's not my cup of tea. He's so intellectual. And now, mind you, I wasn't a particularly devout Christian, let alone Catholic. But I remember studying my way into the church and I picked up Deus Caritas Est. And the clarity, the lucidity of his writing was so clear because this was brilliant, to be sure, but it was flowing from, as you mentioned, the pastoral heart of a father who really wanted the salvation in Jesus Christ for, in my case, his spiritual son or his spiritual daughter, whoever's reading that document. It's like he wrote that for each individual reading it on a personal level. And that's a balancing act that's tremendously difficult to do as an author.
Oh, it is, right? Some of the people that are considered popular, or they are indeed popular, it's easy to forget that they're brilliant intellectuals because they just have the synthetic capacity.
Mm-hmm.
My wife always says, as a teacher of Montessori and homeschooling mom generally, that to be able to explain it to a second grader, you have to have a complete grasp of it and just put it in the simplest of words. And really, I love that image, you know, for how God works in the Bible through the divine pedagogy as the perfect teacher. He condescends into our baby language,
right?
And speaks in ways we can understand. No, you know, Genesis isn't explaining modern physics and astronomy, but he speaks in a way we can grasp it. And you can tell Ratzinger is not the sacred author. He doesn't have that level, but he does speak in a way you can get, but without losing precision.
Mm-hmm.
And it did happen a few times that people misunderstood him, like at
Regensburg address, yeah.
Yeah.
Right. What a travesty.
Yeah. Yeah, and he's just so humble. I think, he didn't think that someone might mistake what he tried to have as a dialogue,
mm-hmm.
end up causing a firestorm. And for listeners who aren't familiar, he was calling Islam to dialogue and Western culture and civilization, mm-hmm. and universities to embrace faith and reason. But he mentioned that Islam was often spread by the sword. But that the point of that was not to just attack Islam. It was to invite his interlocutors to have a conversation over, can God command evil? Could he call you to go
right.
be a terrorist or not? And he actually, you know, my first book, Dark Passages of the Bible, was a response to Pope Benedict saying, hey, scholars, why don't you help people understand these dark passages? When we call those new atheists who are claiming that they showed God is evil or doesn't exist.
Right.
So it's those concrete issues that he had the pastoral art and called us to address.
And so in the Regensburg address, oh, by the way, for those of you listeners, those weren't even his own words. He was quoting from a text of a dialogue between the Byzantine emperor, Manuel II Palaeologus, and a Persian gentleman who was himself a Muslim. And the entire purpose of it was to talk about how Islam is principally a voluntaristic faith, which stands in contradiction to the rational reality that Christianity not only purports but actually has. So just going back to that, Matthew, he was always so concerned that as a Christian people, especially with the stages of de-Hellenization that started with Luther, he was always so concerned that we would lose this great heritage of the ratio and run the risk of becoming a fideistic people.
And, you know, this is becoming more so the case. I don't mean to sound too dour, but I have seen an increase in fideism amongst Catholics the last 10, 15 years. And there are a variety of reasons for that, I think. But as one my friend says, there is no subculture. There's just one culture, and you can't get away from it. So we have our own Catholic manifestations out there of cancel culture and of wanting to have your safe spaces. And part of what I love about being a professor at a really good Catholic college is I can assign students Friedrich Nietzsche if I want to, and then have Benedict or have some other Catholic and interface those two.
Right.
But it's very tempting to have a naughty and a nice list of people you will and won't read. And that was never, certainly wasn't Aquinas' view.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't Ratzinger's approach either. So yeah, but we need that reason. My wife likes to remind me that one of the great traits of the church we have right now is faithfulness, but we need to have that reason to go with it.
Right. Amen. Thank you so much for your time, Matthew. This was truly outstanding. Been having a wonderful conversation with a friend, Dr. Matthew Ramage, professor of theology at Benedictine College, where he serves as the co-director of its Center for Integral Theology Ecology. I'm Marcus Peter, filling in for Al Cresta on Cresta in the Afternoon.